It's really an honor and pleasure to introduce Harav David Ashir. I consider this to be a great privilege for us to have such a Talmid Chacham who is Mezakeh HaRabim Le'en Shi'ur. I would give you a very brief introduction of how I got to know Rabbi Ashir. And it goes back a number of years. I don't know if Rosh Kol HaLisir of Arvi Chaim was here before. About 21 years ago, year 1994, we were sitting with other Avrechim in Kolel in Ner Israel in Baltimore, and we asked Harav Weinberg Zatzal, the Rosh Hashiva, to give us a chabura about Emunah and Bitachon. It was a series of chabura, you could call it faith and trust, and we went in depth, and he explained to us the severity of the need for a person to work on himself, to have Emunah Bitachon. We asked him, it's a technical question, what's the difference between Emunah Bitachon? Emunah is that we all believe there is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is, we all believe in him. Bitachon, we believe that he is going to take care of us. There is a camera in the corner over there. Someone who doesn't have Emunah says that camera doesn't work. No one is watching through. Someone who has Emunah says, yes, someone is watching through there, I'm sure. But I don't think the person cares about me or doesn't care about me enough. Or even if they care about me, they want to punish me at times. They see something has happened to me, they're not going to come. Someone who has Bitachon knows that someone is looking through that camera, is a very powerful man. He could do anything he wants, and if he sees anything happening to me, he's going to rush in and take care of me. That's Bitachon. So in any sense, what Rabbi Ashir has been teaching is real Bitachon, because we all have Emunah, but there's a colloquial word. We all use the word Emunah to cover Emunah and Bitachon. Since then, I know everyone in the Chabura tried to work on it. I personally work on it a lot. And I personally found out whenever something was bothering me, I was concerned about something, what we call having anxiety or de'aga, or be down or depressed, learning anything about Emunah and Bitachon lifted my spirit. And that was the experience of everyone else. So that was why, when I was going to psychology school, in year 2008, I was working on my dissertation as a doctor, and I chose to work on this topic, how having faith and trust in God would help people alleviate anxiety. That was what I worked on. At the same time, I called my friend, Dr. David Hillel Rosmarin. He is a Harvard professor. He's from, he's a wonderful Ben Torah. He told me he has worked on it. He has given actually the same kind of workmanship to his people to work on. And he had over hundreds of people whom he gave a copy of the book of Chovot HaLevavot, Sha'ar HaBitachon, the gate of trust, the duties of the heart. And he's given out even to non-Jews. And he has asked them to read it 30 days straight and every day to mark their level of anxiety. And he found, scientifically, he proved it, that 95%, that was one of the studies, 95% of people, regardless of their background, of their belief system, by reading something about Emunah Bitachon on a daily basis, their level of anxiety subsided drastically. And that was my own finding too. So that's what I prescribed to people. In my own practice, I always say, people ask me, if you want to say in a nutshell, what are the main issues nowadays in society? I say people are sad, S-A-D. It's either stress, it's anxiety, or it's depression. One of these three things. We have other issues, but these are the main things. And so we have medications, we have psychotherapy, we have so many other things to do. But one thing addresses all three. And that's someone who works under Emunah and Bitachon. So I always told people to read Sha'ar HaBitachon in English, in Hebrew, any language they can. I was looking for books, something that I could really suggest to everyone. Some people know better, some know less, and always had a hard time. I was thinking about writing one myself. I said, I could never do that. It would take a long time. You need to really spend a good amount of time to get the ideas in a way that people could understand. When I started hearing, and I owe it also to Rabbi Sohayek, he started really sending on the WhatsApp and very, very, very persistent, sending on a daily basis. Did you listen to Rabbi Ashir? I started listening. I said, it's wonderful. It's fantastic. It's a free phone call. The ones who don't have it should really get it, even if you don't have the WhatsApp. You call a number and you listen on a daily basis, 3 to 5 minutes. I said, it's beautiful. Someone should get a hold of these things in writing. I called around. They said, okay, you could find it online. They sent an email. Later, over a year ago, we heard that the book is coming out, Living Emunah Art Scroll, printed it. I'm telling you, I gave it to over 20 of my clients. And out of them, anybody who really followed through, they came a few weeks later and they told me that their level of anxiety has subsided. They're better. It really has helped them. It was before Rosh Hashanah. It was Elul of last year when it came out. By the time I was telling people about Yom Kippur to buy it, it was sold out, the first print. After Sukkot, it was the second print. In the first, being a bestseller, 25,000 copies sold. And now Baruch Hashem, the next volume is out, Living Emunah number 2. So I could tell you personally how much I've personally enjoyed looking, reading the book, listening to the shiurim, and it's a wonderful contribution to Kelal Yisrael. It's something that anybody could do on a daily basis for 3 to 5 minutes, either listening or in print. We would help ourselves, we would help our family, and I could tell you that I have lost few clients because of this book, and I'm glad to say that. May it be many more to come, Ezad Hashem. Without further ado, thank you so much, Rabbi David Ashir. We would love to ask you to give us your Divrei Baruch and Chizuk.
Thank you.
Please, everybody, turn off your phones. Thank you.
Thank you for the beautiful introduction. Thank you again to Rabbi. You want to put it on me?
Yeah.
Rabbi Sohayeg and Rabbi Chacham Zadar for putting the event together. Today was a beautiful Shabbat here. We spent the whole day. The community is so warm, so loving. Me and my son had the best day today. I thank you very much for bringing us in and accepting us. It was really a beautiful day. We spoke today about Emunah. The topic tonight was going to be based on Emunah, but a little off. So they told me I should start off with a joke. I'm not really the joke type, so you'll forgive me if I do a bad job. They said there was an Indian tribe in North Dakota that the Indian chief passed away. And he didn't leave over any children. So who are they going to get to take over the Indian chief job? The Indians put put an ad in the newspaper looking for a chief for an Indian tribe. So some Jew who's out of work picks up the paper. He says, maybe I'll give it a shot. He goes to North Dakota. He tries out for the job. They love him. They said, you're hired. You're our new Indian chief. So he puts on the headdress and the whole outfit, and he's presiding over the tribe. So this was the summer. They come to him with their first question. They said, chief, we need to know, is it going to be a cold winter or a warm winter this coming winter? He said, oh, it's a good question. What is a Jew going to say? Well, I think it's going to be a little cold and a little warm. So they said, okay, we have to know because we're gathering the logs for the fire. So they start going to gather firewood. They're gathering. He says, maybe I don't want to tell him the wrong thing. He calls up the National Weather Service and he says, is it going to be a cold winter this year or a warm winter? They said, it's going to be a cold winter. He says, okay. He goes back. He says, I made a mistake. I told you a little cold. It's going to be cold. So they go and they start gathering more wood and more wood. Then he says, did I tell him? Maybe they're overdoing it. Let me call back the National Weather Service. You saw it's going to be a cold weather? No. It's going to be a freezing weather, a freezing winter. Wow, freezing winter. He goes and he tells the Indians, he says, I made a mistake. It's going to be a freezing winter. So now they're gathering. He says, if I'm telling him the wrong thing, he calls one more time the National Weather Service. He says, are you sure it's going to be a cold, freezing winter? They said, listen, we don't know anything, but the Indians are gathering wood like crazy.
Thank you.
But tonight I want to talk about a very important topic. I want to talk about success in life. Success in any area, work, marriage, religion. What is the number one ingredient for success? Two words, siyata dishmaya. Help from Hashem. If you have help from Hashem, you could do anything. Like David HaMelech told his son Shlomo in Tehillim, he said, "Im Hashem lo yivne bayit shav amilu bonav bo." You could have all the money in the world. You could have the greatest architects, the greatest manpower. But if you don't have Hashem building the house, you have nothing. And if you have Hashem, you have everything. So how do we access Siyata Dishmaya? What do we have to do to bring more help from Hashem into our lives? Of course we know, tefillah, to pray. But I'm going to give you another suggestion tonight. There's a famous Orah Chaim in this week's parasha in Bishalach. When the Jews were by Yam Suf, it says they were crying out to Hashem, and Hashem told Moshe, what are they crying for? Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yisa'u. Speak to them and tell them to just jump in. So the Orah Chaim asked, he says, what do you mean? Why are they praying? What else should a Jew do when he's in trouble? Of course you should pray. So the Orah Chaim says something very powerful. The Orah Chaim says, the Jews were in a very difficult matzav. At that moment, the angels were prosecuting in heaven against them. They didn't deserve to have the sea split. Hashem said they need something even more powerful than tefillah. What could be more powerful than tefillah? He said they need an act of tremendous mesirut nefesh. Jump into the river, jump into the sea and rely on Hashem. Do an act of self-sacrifice and the zichut of that self-sacrifice. You're throwing yourself on God. That will awaken heavenly assistance and that will give them the siyata dishmaya they need. And the Sefarim HaMasbir, Mechtav Meliyahu, the Sefer Ginat Egoz, they both say the same thing. Anytime a Jew needs help, the first has to come from us. We have to plunge in. We have to do an act of Mesirut Nefesh. And after the Mesirut Nefesh, the salvation comes, the Yeshua comes. People say, I'm going to be religious one day. I talk to boys, they're not married yet. When I get married, I'm going to be so religious. I'm going to keep everything, but till then it's too hard. No. You have to do the act of Mesirut now when it's difficult. I'm going to become religious. I'm going to be Shomer Shabbat. My business isn't doing so well right now. I'm keeping the store open a little more. When I get enough money, then I'll close the store. No. First, you have to jump in. Mesirut Nefesh. Without the money, close the store. People say, I want to give so much tzedakah. I can't wait to give tzedakah. When I have a lot of money, I'm going to give tzedakah. The Gemara says, opposite. If you see that your money is coming, it's a little tight, what should you do? Gemara Gitti, give tzedakah. First comes your Mesirut Nefesh. Then the Beracha comes after. It's not the reverse, where everything is perfect and then I'm ready. And I'm ready for you, Hashem. You want Siyata Dishmaya, you jump in first. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Midrash says he told Hashem, I can't put this Mishkan together. It's too heavy, the boards, the planks, they're too heavy, it's impossible. Hashem told him, I know, don't worry. You just do whatever you can. You pick them up, you try your hardest, and when you can't do any more, I'll be there to put it together for you. We're all helpless without Hashem anyway. It's not like, well, I have good brains. I know, I just need Hashem for that. We always need Hashem for anything. The Baba Sali used to say, people think they could only accomplish in this world based on the talents they were given. But the truth is, he says, we are given talents based on our atzon to achieve. If you're willing to struggle, if you're willing to persevere, you could access, the heavens will be open, you'll access so much siyata dishmaya. We have seen so many people in our lifetimes accomplish what hundreds of people can accomplish. I've seen people in my community doing unbelievable. I said, how is it possible? But you dig deep. You say, the moser nefesh, the mesirut nefesh. We know Rav Nassan Svi Finkel from the Miri Yeshiva, Zecher Sadiq Levracha. He grew up a regular boy in Chicago. He ended up in 1990, he went to learn Torah and Israel. In 1990, he was appointed the Rosh Yeshiva of the Miri Yeshiva. For the next 21 years, he built the yeshiva to the largest yeshiva in the world. At the time of his appointment, there were only 1,200 students. When he passed away, there were 7,600. And during his tenure as Rosh Yeshiva, he raised an estimated $500 million for the yeshiva. He accomplished the impossible. How did he do it? If anybody saw him, we know he was shaking from the Parkinson's in 1980. In the 80s, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. The stage that he was diagnosed with, the late stage, would end up, normal people in that stage would be bedridden and inactive. But the Rosh Yeshiva said, I will not let this stop me from doing what I have to do. And this was the secret to his success. He had enormous siyata dishmaya because it was so hard. It was so difficult for him. But when you persevere through difficulty, that's when the heavens open up. The Midrash says in Kohelet, HaTorah shelimadti be'af, hi she'amdali. The Torah that I learned under duress, that's the Torah that stayed with me. There's a sefer, a wonderful sefer on Emunah called the Shomer Emunim. The sefer was written in the last months of the author's life. He was very sick and weak. He didn't have the strength to even write one paragraph in a row. He had to stop, start, stop. He did it with such mesirut nefesh. And because of that, how many lives did this sefer save? How many people did it instill emunah in? Where did it get to siyata dishmaya from? Because the rabbi was willing to struggle. I have to put it out. I'm going to do whatever it takes. Hashem blessed his efforts. Lefum sa'ara agra. According to the toil is the reward. There's a wealthy man in my shul. He told me the following story. He told me this is the road to my success. He said in the 1970s, his father wanted to change. They were in retail. He wanted to move to wholesale. They needed more money. They didn't have enough money to move. The boy said, the man told me he was 19 years old at the time. His father told him, you have to go get us a loan. He went to get a loan. In that time, it was very difficult. He said he managed to get a $100,000 loan. A couple of days later, now they started their new business. Somebody walks in, a distinguished member of the community, to meet the man's father. He says, we're opening up a yeshiva, the first yeshiva in this community, in the Jersey Shore area. This is in Brooklyn, but in Deal also. He says, we need your help for the yeshiva. We need you to contribute $26,000. The boy said, at that time, I don't ever remember my father giving more than $26 to anywhere. And my father told him, yeshiva, it's necessary, you could count on us for the $26,000. The boy said, Dad, you know what I just did to get a loan for $100,000? We're already $100,000 in the red. Now you're going to give out $26,000? He said to his son, he says, this is our zechut. You want good business? This is our zechut. He said, 3 days later, one of his siblings calls up J.C. Penney, The first big account they ever tried to get, they got it with ease. They went to meet with JCPenney. He says, I'll never forget this. The sale, they gave us a sale for $126,000. The exact number that we owed. $100 in the loan, $26,000 for the donation. And he said, from that day on, our business has seen tremendous, tremendous beracha. Where did it come from? He didn't have the money. But the siyata d'shmaya came after you're willing to plunge in. I'm going to do it. It's the right thing, Hashem. I'm in. I'm doing it. You put in the mesirut nefesh, activates a button in shamayim of siyata d'shmaya. This is in every area. It's in tzedakah. It's in ben adam l'chavero. I once read a story. There was a story of a woman, of a girl. Her name was Chana. She graduated high school. She went on to seminary. She had a lifelong dream. I want to be a teacher in a school. After she graduated seminary, no teaching jobs available. She's looking, she's looking, she's looking. Nothing available. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, she's not finding a husband. She's trying to keep busy, getting involved in chesed organization, but she was getting depressed. She decided to put an ad in the paper, hand out some leaflets, looking for a teaching job. And a few days later, she gets a phone call from a prominent Beit Yaakov. We are looking for a teaching job, please come in. She's so excited, this could be my opportunity. The next day, she sees her friend Dina, who's married, her husband's in Kollel. She says, I'm trying to support my husband, but I just can't do it anymore. I can't even make ends meet. I don't have any food in the closet even. What should I do? I need help. She says, I lost my job. I really need help. Now this Chana, she's waiting her whole life for the teaching job. Should I tell her? Shouldn't I tell her? She says, I have to tell her. There's a new teaching job available in the Beit Yaakov. Why don't you try it out? It's very difficult. She told her about it. They both went in for interviews. At the end of the week, Chana gets a phone call. Congratulations. We loved you. You are our new teacher. You got the job. She was so excited. She said, did my friend Dina come in also? Yes. She was also excellent. It was a very tough call. If you weren't getting it, we would have given it to her. She thinks to herself now, my parents still support me. I don't need the money that much. I know it's my lifelong dream, but my friend Dina, what's going to be with her? She says, I want you to give it to my friend Dina. Very, very hard for her. It required a lot of mesirut nefesh, but she gave up the job. But 1 week later, she gets a phone call. They have a great shidduch for her from a great family. It's the Rebbetzin of that Beit Yaakov's son. She said, I was so impressed with that girl. I want her to go out with my son. They went out. They got married. And of course, she got a job in the school afterwards. She got everything. She got everything. As much as you're willing to give up for Hashem, that produces the siyata d'shmaya. Mesirut nefesh, what do the words mean? Giving up your will. Giving up my desires, my will, my emotions. It's very hard in today's times. You know, people talk to me all the time. They have this problem. I need chizuk. What should I do for this? I need chizuk for that. What is a person's response supposed to be when they're in a matzav of darkness? When they need chizuk, what should they do? The Torah tells us already. The pasuk says, "Ve'ahabta et Hashem Elokecha bechol lebabecha ubchol nafshecha ubchol meodecha." We are to love Hashem with all of our hearts, with all of our soul. The Gemara says, "Afilu im notel nafshecha," even if a person's life's on the line, he has to call out and say, I love you, Hashem. Ubchol me'odecha. And even if a person's in a tough matzav with money, where it's difficult, he's not making ends meet, he has a difficulty with parnasa, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, he has to say, Hashem, bechol mida umida shemodedin lo have modelo. Anything that happens to you, thank Hashem. I love you, Hashem. You know what you're doing. We know when the Romans were torturing Rabbi Akiva, they were combing his flesh with iron combs and he was saying, Shema Yisrael. And his student said, Rabbi, Ad Kan, doesn't Hashem already see how much you love him? You gave your life for him. You left your home for 24 years. You spent your life teaching Torah. What else does Hashem want from you? You have to be saying Shema when he's taking your life. And Rabbi Akiva said back, Kol yamai hikiti lazeh. I've been waiting my entire life for this moment because I never knew if my love for Hashem was real. My life was easy. I was able to do what I wanted. I'm teaching Torah. I never knew if I really loved him. But now, with this difficulty, now I could still say, I love you, Hashem. Now I know in the pain I could say it, my love is real. He gave Hashem the greatest gift of all, his will. Mesirut nefesh. When someone does that, it's an unbelievable expression to Hashem. Rabbi Lugasi from Israel once told a story of a 50-year-old man from Israel who was losing his eyesight. The doctors in Israel sent him to America, and after examining his eyes, they determined the vision in one eye can no longer be healed. The vision in the other line could, in the other eye could be healed with a procedure. He has to go in immediately for surgery in the next couple of days. That night, the man thought to himself, he said, it's a very difficult time in my life now, but now I'm able to show my love for Hashem. And he started thanking Hashem for giving him eyesight for the last 50 years. For 2 hours, he said he cried. Tears of gratitude. Hashem, thank you for letting me see my wife, my children, your beautiful world. He kept thanking and thanking Hashem with such emotion. And he said at the end of his crying, he said, Hashem, please continue to allow me to use these eyes to see. And when he went back to the doctor for his surgery, the doctor checked his eyes and he was stunned. He said, I never saw anything like this in my life. The other eye is better, looks fine. I think I could do a procedure on it. And a procedure was done on both. And Baruch Hashem, the man sees today. Giving Hashem our will at a tough time is the ultimate misirut nefesh. But one of the most important areas where I really came to talk tonight about is misirut nefesh in the area of the Torah, of this beautiful gift that Hashem gave to us. Our nation has sacrificed so much to keep this Torah, and the Torah has given so much back to us. I'm sure you have all read before the famous poem or article written by Mark Twain about the Jews. After he talked about all their contributions to society, he writes the following. He's talking about the Jew. He has made a marvelous fight in the world in all ages, and he has done it with his hands tied behind him. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakness of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Mark Twain's question. The answer to Mark Twain's question of the secret to our immortality is in this week's Parasha Yitro. In the year 2448, Hashem came down on Har Sinai and he gave us the most precious gift in the world. Chazal tell us, when the Torah was being given, no birds flew, no birds chirped, no animals made sounds, even the angels in heaven were silenced. No kadosh kadosh, no praising Hashem. The sea didn't move. No people talked, not even a fly moved. The universe was still. There was not one drop of background noise. Total silence. And the voice of Hashem was heard across the world, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And it was clear to the entire world that there was no other power other than Hashem. It says the Goyim were petrified. The Gemara tells us in Hulin. They ran afterwards in Zevahim, to Bil'am. They said, Bil'am, what's going on? Is Hashem going to bring a Mabu? What's going on over here? They said, Bil'am said, no. Hashem has given the Jewish people his greatest gift. It was waiting with him for 970, since 974 years before the world was created. And he is giving it to his nation today. Like it says, Hashem oz la'amo yiten. Without the Torah, life is a mabul. We're afraid of this one, worrying about that one. What did he say about me? What did she say about me? What's going to be? What's going to be with parnasa, kavod? But with the Torah, Torah temimat Hashem, Torah Hashem temima, meshivat nafesh. It gives us soothing, it soothes our soul. The Meiri writes in his Hakdama, the Torah is the book of healings for all chole nefesh. Anyone with any sickness of the soul, the Torah is the answer. It will perfect your character. It could even heal physical ailments, he writes. There's a poem that Shlomo HaMelech wrote in Mishle, in Perek Het, about the Torah. You could read it inside. The Gemara tells us the Torah could turn the regular Joe into a Gadol. Rav Yosef said, without me, without the Torah, it'd be another Joe. Now I'm Rav Yosef. It took it to be Akiva at the age of 40 and turned him into the most towering personality. It takes the simpleton, Mahkimat Peti, and makes him wise. Hafochba vehafochba dekol haba. Everything is in the Torah. Every wisdom is found in it. And the Jewish people throughout the ages have sacrificed tremendously for the Torah to hold on to it no matter what. Rav Chaim Shmuelovitz, at the age of 16, he became an orphan. He had to raise the brothers and sisters by himself. It was a time of war and hunger. He spent his days in the store and his nights learning Torah. By the age of 19, he knew the whole Shas and Poskim. His brothers said he was our father, our mother, and he never slept. We never saw him sleeping. Mesirut Nefesh. On Daf Ayin Zayin and Masechet Baba Kama, you will see there's only one very long Tosafot. How was that Tosafot written? The Baalei Tosafot were locked in a crusader's dungeon waiting to be burned at the stake. They knew this could be their last life, their last night on earth. What did they do? They cut their fingers and collected blood in a bowl. And with red ink, they wrote that Tosafot that we still have today. The Germans, Yimach Shemam, they gathered the Jews of Krakow to the town square, and they took all the city's Sefrei Torah. They piled them up, the beautiful velvet cases embroidered with gold thread, and the terrified crowd held its breath as they grabbed Izzy the barber, a simple Jew from Kiev who almost knew nothing, he rarely went to shul. And they placed a Sefer Torah in his hands, and they told him, undress it, throw it on the floor, spit on it, and then step on it or you die. And what did Izzy the barber do? He held the Torah to his chest very close, and he started hugging it. They were yelling at him, throw it down or you die. But the barber stood there fearless, and he started to dance with the Sefer Torah. And the enraged officer doused him with gasoline, but he continued to dance. The Nazis' philosophy declared that the Talmud was the source of evil in the world. Rabbi Yosef Friedenson said over, he remembers in November 1939, at the beginning of World War II, Nazi officers burst into his house. They took everything they wanted, but before they left, they noticed his father's bookcases. When they saw the beautifully bound Vilna Shas prominently displayed, they asked, what is that? He said, I told them back, it's the Talmud. They yelled Talmud with anger. They ran to the shelf and threw every book on the floor, tore every page, and they threw it out the window, every book. The Nazis understood the secret of the eternal survival of the Jewish nation was its attachment to the Torah. It was written in one of their writings, they said, the learners and teachers of Talmud have the power to rebuild Judaism that we seek to destroy. And Rabbi Friedenson said further, before the last Siyum HaShas at MetLife Stadium, he said, today is a day of great victory, a day of historical triumph. For me, a graduate of the Warsaw Ghetto in Auschwitz, it is a day that testifies loudly and clearly that we Jews are an eternal people, indestructible and everlasting. He recalled celebrating the third Siyum HaShas in November 1946 in the DP camp in Germany. He said we were a tiny group of broken survivors, remnants of Polish Jewry that had all been wiped out. At that time, all we had were two volumes of the Talmud, symbolic of the pitiful condition of Jewry at the time. But as we celebrate now the 12th Siyum HaShas together with more than 150,000 Jews across North America, with many tens of thousands across the world, the feeling that wells up within me is difficult to describe on paper. From the ashes of the greatest tragedy in modern history is the greatest rejuvenation in modern history. And it has happened right before our eyes. The day of Siyum HaShas is the day of victory. The day of victory for all survivors and the day of victory of every Talmud Jew. This Mark Twain is our secret, our eternal secret. Sticking with the Torah through thick and thin, whatever it is, we hold on to the Torah as tight as possible. What is our Mesirut Nefesh for Torah nowadays? Our tests are different than the test of yesteryear. Our test of Mesirut Nefesh with the Torah is coming home after a long, hard day. Sometimes things didn't go our way at the office. We come home and we're tired. Maybe for the ladies, they want to see their husbands, they want to talk to their husbands, and to come home, eat dinner quickly and run out, go learn at night, very difficult. There was once a story, they said the Chozeh Melublin was able to tell, he made an announcement in his shul, I could tell anybody what they prayed for. It was at the end of Yom Kippur. If you want to know what you prayed for, I could tell you. So one of the skeptics in the crowd said, went to him, he says, okay, Rabbi, what I pray for? He said, you prayed to give, that Hashem should give you more parnasa, that you should have more time to learn. You want to learn. You want to have extra time to come home, make it easy, learn 2-3 hours. He said, wow, Rabbi, that's exactly what I asked for. And what did they say? They said no. He said, what? Why did they say no? He said, Hashem's, your Torah, under duress, that hour that you put in, coming home, running out, is so precious to him, he doesn't want to give it up. It's worth much more than your 3 hours of easy Torah. That's Mesirut Nefesh, waking up early, going out at night. In our generation, the generation of entertainment, there's so much distraction. People, I have a night program in Brooklyn, and I deal with the boys, 25, 26, try to get them to class at night. Sometimes they're watching this game, that game. It's difficult. We're up against a lot of distractions out there. So there was once a story, Rav Shalom Shwadron. He had a class for boys, and he noticed a boy wasn't in the shi'ur for 3 days in a row. He went to his house, and he knocked on the door. He said, we miss you in the shi'ur, where are you? The boy said, I'm sorry, Rabbi, next week I'll be back Monday night, first one in the class. He said, what next week? It's only Wednesday, you have tonight you could come, tomorrow night. He said, no, Rabbi, I can't make it this week. Why not? I can't tell you, Rabbi, I just can't come. Next week I'll be back. Please tell me, what's wrong? He said, I'm embarrassed. He says, don't be embarrassed, you can tell me. Says, okay, Rabbi, you really want to know? To have the World Cup on this week, the soccer, I can't miss a moment of the game. I love it. I can't come. He says, what is that? What's soccer? What do you want me to tell you, Rabbi? He says, yeah, please. He says, oh, you don't know. It's unbelievable. You have this goal over here, and you have people kicking a ball, and you try to get it into the net, and when they get in the net, it's unbelievable. The rabbi said, what? Just kick a ball in the net? Come, I'll show you how to do it. Come to your backyard. Put up a goal. I'll kick the ball in the net. He said, oh no, Rabbi, I forgot to tell you. There's a goalie he's blocking. You have to get it by him. It's very difficult. He's blocking. He says, oh. He goes, if you get it in that goal, they go crazy, the crowd. He says, well, the goalie, he can't stay there. He has to go to sleep, right? When he goes to sleep at night, we'll go kick the ball in the goal, we'll get it in. Said, no, Rabbi, anybody could do that. The real greatest part of the game is getting it by the goalie when he's blocking. The rabbi said, oh, listen to what you're saying. Anybody could come to Torah class when there's nothing on. Anybody could do that. The key is in the middle when there's a blocking, when someone's blocking you. When you come to the Torah at that time, oh, that's the best. And the boy said, Rabbi, you got me, I'm coming. And he got him. But that's the glory of us is when there's obstacles. You know, people say, somebody told me, Rabbi, I was going to come to class tonight, I was on my way home from work, I said if the light is red at the shul, I'm going to stop and go. If it's green, I'm going home. He said the light was green, so I went home. It means Hashem doesn't want me to go. I said, Hashem always wants you to go. It's part of your nisayon. He's not going to. You had a test. You failed the test. Someone says, I was coming to shul. My car didn't start. I took it as a siman. Hashem doesn't want me to come. Hashem is giving you an opportunity to get a million times more reward for the same going to shul. When the car didn't start, you had to get out, walk in the cold. You finally get there. That's Mesirut Nefesh. He's giving you 100 times more value for your Mesirut Nefesh. The Torah is everything to us. The Torah will bring shalom by it. You know, a man goes out during the day, he sees different images, hears different messages, and he comes home at night and brings it into the home. When a husband goes to study Torah in the shi'ur, he's hearing words from holy Tanaim, Amoraim, entering his soul. He's getting filled with Kiddushah. Every word of Torah creates an angel. And when he comes home at night, after the shi'ur, all the angels escort him into the house and bring beracha into the home. There's nothing better for a marriage than to send the husband out to learn at night. The people who live their lives surrounded by the Torah, there's no machloket. The wife says one thing, the husband says something else. Let's ask the Torah. Go call the rabbi. That's it. Problem solved. The Torah is the answer to shalom bayit. And a person has to know, you never lose anything by going out to study. A rabbi once said, you know, it says it says Adam la amal yulad. Man was created to toil. Everyone has to toil in life. There's mental stress, physical stress, there's toil. Ashre mi sha'amalo batorah. Fortunate is the one who takes his toil in Torah. A person goes at night to study. He breaks his head on the Tosafot. That takes away toil elsewhere. A person goes out. You know, you have an option at night. Stay home, it's easy. Or you go out to study. That hour that you went out will save you an hour elsewhere. The same thing with the wife who sends the husband out. A rabbi once said he was invited to speak. Someone called him up 2 minutes before Shabbat. They said, we're having a drive. Se'udah shel ishid at this wealthy shul for our institution. You're a great speaker. Could you please speak? They're only giving us exactly 3 minutes. Could you speak for exactly 3 minutes and tell them everything? 2 minutes before Shabbat. He says, okay, I'll do it. Thank you, Rabbi. That whole night, Friday night, he's tossing and turning in his bed. His wife tells him, why did you say yes? It's so hard for you. He tells his wife, he says, everyone has to stay up night. At some point, tossing and turning in bed. Some people do it with a toothache. Some people do it with a child who's awake. Some people have to wait for their child to come home at 3 o'clock in the morning. They don't know where he is. I'm going to take my sleepless night in Torah. Hashem gives it to me like this. This way you don't need it elsewhere. This is our glory. Staying connected. It starts out, the Torah sometimes is difficult, but the more layers you unpeel, the more beautiful you see it is. The woman gets more credit than the man when the man goes out to learn. I just want to conclude with one story. Sorry for going over time. We'll conclude with one story about what the Torah could do to a person. When a person fights and studies and does the right thing, it could change a person's entire life. Just going out to learn. And I'll conclude with this story. There was a man. He was studying one night with his son in the Beit Midrash. His name was Chezki. He's studying with his son. A stranger from out of town walks into the Beit Midrash. He's watching, he's seeing them learn. And he's noticing them learning. After they took a break, Chezki gets up. This man comes over to him and he says, I'm sorry, I couldn't help but notice. Are you studying with your son? He said, yes. He said, wow, I'm so impressed. The patience you have to sit with your son. You take every question so seriously. How did you have such good midot? Unbelievable. And I noticed you before, you were holding the door open for somebody who had a handicap and you did. I'm not the FBI, don't worry. But I'm just noticing how beautiful your character is. He said, oh, I try. You know, I try to do chesed, I try to do this, I try to do that. He tells him, people don't have time for their children anymore like this. You study with him every night? Yes, every night. It's unbelievable what you're doing. I'm so impressed by you. You are a real inspiration. When Chesky heard those words, he got startled. He said, everything. He started getting a tear in his eyes. He says, are you okay? I hope I didn't say the wrong thing. He said, no, I'm fine. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. His son sees his dad, you all right? He says, yeah, I'll explain it to you in the car. They get in the car to go home. And he tells his son, son, you don't know this about me. I wasn't always like this. You see me now religious, learning with you, patient. I wasn't always like this. When we first got married, I was a different person. When I married your mother, I was a different person. I lived what's called in the fast lane. All I cared about was making money. I barely prayed. I prayed in the fast minyan. I never learned any Torah. All I cared about was money, money, money. And I was ruthless. I got into my business. I was doing great. My workers were petrified of me. I talked down to them. I bossed them around. You did one thing wrong, you were fired. I was really, my character was terrible. And he said, I wanted a dream house for your mother. We bought a lot and we built a palace that we live in today. And money was no expense. And nothing was any expense. We bought crystal and chandeliers and marble. Your mother didn't care too much about this. I wanted it for her. And the people, the market was down at that time. I remember getting people who needed the money desperately. I got them to do every job, but basically free. I was terrible. I remember a Kollel guy, he had 13 children. And I was bargaining him the price for the alarm system. And he was basically cost price. And I saw him, a tear in his eye. He says, that's all you're going to give me? I said, you don't want it, don't take the job. And when I paid him, I didn't even care. It didn't bother, I had no conscience. He said, and everything changed one Friday afternoon. One Friday afternoon, your mother called up to me. She said, our oven is broken. The food is not heating up. He said, what do you mean the oven's broken? State of the art oven. I got the best oven. Come down. He checks the oven. It's not working. He calls up the repairman, the one who installed the oven, Yitzhak. He calls up Yitzhak. He says, my oven is cold. It's not working. I need help. He says, okay. It's an hour and 15 minutes before Shabbat. I'll come Saturday night. Saturday night? I tell you my oven's broken and you're coming Saturday night. You should come right now. He says, Shabbat, I need to take a shower. I have to get ready. He says, you better come right now. He tells him, I'm not coming. You don't come now. I'm never giving you a job again. He says, okay, I guess I'm coming. Hung up the phone. He gets there, 10, 15 minutes later. He tells him, I need you to fix the problem. He's looking in the oven, he's taking it apart, putting it this back and forth. He's working for a half hour. He catches the problem, he fixes it. He looks at his watch, only another 20 minutes till Shabbat. He says, okay, I fixed your oven. That'll be $175. $175 for this? He says, what kind of robbery is that? He says, what do you mean? He says, you call me down. Normally this job is $125. You call me down an hour before Shabbat. It's $50 extra for my time. I'm not even going to be able to take a shower. You're charging me for coming? You're charging me for coming down on Erev Shabbat? He says, what are you talking about? He says, yeah, you said you needed me. It's an emergency. It wasn't an emergency. My wife cooked all her food across in the neighbor's oven. I didn't even need you. He said, what? You didn't even need me? He said, yeah, I don't know. I'm paying you $125. He sees him at that moment. The guy's turning purple. He says, "What? What?" And his kids, there's a commotion. His children come down the steps. He says, "What's going on there? This guy is trying to rob me. He has no midot. He doesn't care about anything except himself." All of a sudden, the man passes out. He has a heart attack. Shema Yisrael. I can't believe he put him into a heart attack. He calls up Hatzalah. Come immediately. Hatzalah is working on him. They're pumping. They're pushing. He's saying, "Please, please, Hashem, don't let this guy die." They rushed him to the hospital. They revived him. A couple of days later, this man gets a phone call. Chesky gets a phone call from the hospital. They tell him, You better go see Yitzchak. He doesn't look like he's going to make it. You better go ask Mechila. He says, "I don't want to go talk to him." He says, "He's telling everybody that you killed him. And if you don't go talk to him, he's not forgiving you. He says he's going to make sure you get punished in the next world." He says, "Okay, I better come down." He goes down to him. He walks and he sees him, barely could talk. He tells him, the first words out of that man's mouth, Yitzchak, was, "You killed me." He says, "I'm so sorry. I didn't realize, you know, my emotions got the best of me. I'm sorry." He says, "How could you do that to me? I can't believe you did that to me." He says, "Please forgive me. I'm so sorry." He says, "I will not forgive you. You have no conscience. You don't care about anybody except yourself. I will not forgive you. Please forgive me. I beg you, forgive me, forgive me." He tells him, "Listen, I already have one foot in the next world. I don't want to go to the next world with anything bad in my heart. I will forgive you on two conditions. I'll forgive you on one condition." He says, "You have to promise me you will change, you will start learning Torah. You will start going to Shi'ur. You will uproot your ruthless, disgusting character. You will change and you'll treat people with respect. You'll become religious. And if you do that, then I will forgive you. If you are able to treat people like human beings and you're able to study Torah, then I will forgive you." He says, "That could be a lifetime of work. How will I know if I got forgiven? How will I know if I did my job?" He said, he thought for a second, he said, "If anybody in life ever tells you you are an inspiration, then you will know that you did your job." And he said, tells his son, "I was waiting my whole life for forgiveness. And tonight, someone said I was an inspiration. Tonight I was forgiven." He says, and he tells his son, "The Torah is what changed me. The Torah gave me a new life. It gave me, the other life was terrible. I wish it didn't have to happen like this. But Baruch Hashem, you see me now, I was not like this before. This is what the Torah could do. It could change everything about a person. It gives us midot, it gives us everything. Baruch Hashem, you have a kollel over here, a night program, a morning program, rabbis. The rabbis who love you, rabbis who can't wait to teach, rabbis who have so much to give. If you will frequent this Beit Midrash, you will come on your spare time as much as you can. You will see your life becoming better from the Torah. And even if you don't have the spare time, the Mesirut Nefesh, coming out to learn when it's difficult, when you're not understanding the Gemara, and you say, "I'm going to try anyway. It's too hard. I'm going to do it anyway." This is what activates Siyata Dishmaya. This is what brings Beracha to the home. And I give everybody a Beracha that we should hold on to this Torah with Misirut Nefesh, with all of our might. And we will see, the more we give to the Torah, the more the Torah gives back to us. We should have always beracha and hatzlacha bechol ma'aseh yedechem. Amen.